Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph for Nine Lesson 278 in the book of Hebrews. To the Hebrews, all the tribes of Israel. And in chapter 11, he's talking about the nature of faith that the prophet Habakkuk had written about in his book. That is in a tiny little letter, actually, a couple of chapters there. And he's talking about Enoch, that God had taken him, you know, from one place to another, you see. Unlike the pagan doctrine that came later on, you know, even the Jews believe it as time went by, when they lost their ability to comprehend, you know, the faith that they have once understood. There's no such a thing, you know, you're taken to heaven. When you're dead, you go to the grave. So when God took him, he took him from one place to another, just like the example of Elijah. And so people were looking for him all over the place and obviously couldn't find him. And so he said he was not found because God had taken him, in verse 5, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, he walked in the ways of God. Other people didn't like him. So that was his testimony. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. What kind of faith he's talking about? When you obey God, when you believe God, when you do what God tells you to do, you show your faith by that. You see, you don't show your faith by rebellion against the law of God and contempt for it, but by walking in it and doing everything that it tells you. It tells you to keep the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath. You believe him that this is the Sabbath, then you should keep it because he kept it. It tells you about, you know, don't eat unclean food, you believe him, so you keep it, and so forth. That's the faith he's talking about. That's not, you know, the partisan faith of the Catholic faith. That's this is the faith of the God of Israel. You see, the lawgiver who gave it to Israel in Sinai. And so Habakkuk, the prophet of God, or the God of Israel, speaks about that faith, and the Apostle Paul is magnifying the law, magnifying the nature of that faith. And so he says in verse 6, but without faith, this kind of faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And if he is God, that means he's your master and your ruler, and you obey him. That's what it means to believe that he is. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Well, the devil believes that he is. The demons believe that he is. So what? What kind of faith is that? That's the kind of faith that many people have that claim to be followers of God, be it in the Jewish religion, in Islam, in Judaism, in Christianity, any given religion on the face of the earth, where they may think that they believe in God, whatever God they have. You see, faith is meaningless if it is not an obedient faith, if it is not a product of obedience. So to believe that God he is, that's neither here nor there. Do you obey him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not do the things that I say? You don't obey me, so what if you believe in me? You see? And yet most people have that kind of faith. That's meaningless and empty. So when he says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, he's talking about somebody who is obedient to God, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you can diligently seek him all you want. If you're not obedient to his law, he's not going to listen. A lot of people diligently seek him in their time of trouble. Nobody listens. You see, and there were a lot of Jews in a very tragic circumstances in the ghettos, let alone the concentration camps. They cried to God and diligently sought him. And in essence, God was saying, too late, too little, too late. I'm not listening. As he told Jeremiah, the people were so bad at the time. He says, don't even pray for them because I'm not listening. You see? So you listen to God when there is a time, before it's too late, and you obey his voice and commandments. Don't wait until it's too late, and then you diligently seek him because you've got a problem in your family or, you know, with yourself. You're in trouble. You're in an accident. God is not listening. You see? And therefore, people are in horrible troubles many times. Nobody delivers them. You got to obey God on a daily basis. And when you call upon him, he hears you. As simple as that. That's why he says it is impossible to please him. He's not pleased when you're disobedient. So you can seek him diligently all you want. You can believe in him all you want. That's meaningless to him. That's why he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you are not willing to do what I say? By faith Noah, verse 7, being divinely warned, that is by God himself, of things not yet seen, of the flood that is coming, moved with godly fear. So he obeyed. He didn't say, well, I don't believe it. You know, that's impossible. And all the others said that. And so they all drowned. But he believed it. His faith was based on obedience. That's the only kind of faith that God accepts. And so he prepared an ark for the saving of the house of his household, because God commanded him to do it. He did it. He believed it. The flood is coming, by which he condemned the world. And he did it by the mere fact that he believed and he obeyed. They did not. You see, they neither believed nor obeyed. And he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is in according, that is, which is according to faith. A faith that is based on righteousness. Not faith, as Martin Luther says, you know, my relationship with Christ is going to be by faith alone. And Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? You do not obey my law. I told you, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. I did not come away to do, you know, that I did not come to do away with it. Why don't you obey it? Why don't you walk in it? Well, his faith was in vain, and all those who follow him and call themselves by his name, and not the Church of God, but the Church of Luther. All right, let Luther give you salvation. Let's see how far he can go with it, or any other man that people follow. You know, the Holy Father and Viva Papa and all that, you know, charade that you have on this earth, or any other given religion, follow Buddha, follow Muhammad, or follow whatever. You know, even if you follow Moses, if you're not obedient to the law of God, Moses can do nothing for you, or all the righteous men, as God made it very plain, you know, though Daniel, you know, was a very righteous man, and Noah, you see, and Job, you know, stood before me, you know, these people cried to me in their name. He said, I'm not going to listen. We must be righteous. We are not going to enter into the kingdom of God on the coattail of others, nor receive help in time of calamity and adversity and trial and affliction just because we invoke the names of others. God is not impressed with us dropping names, you see, because he is the ultimate. And so he says, that's the kind of faith he had, based on righteousness. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and you see how he's linking it, faith and obedience. The two are one. You see? Outgrowth of the other. They're one. They're not separate. You've got faith if you obey. If you don't obey, your faith is meaningless to God. It's not faith. It's superstition. You see? Just like people, you know, they put their fingers behind their back, or they cross their fingers and things like that. Cross my finger, they say. All foolishness. Or knock on wood. All foolishness. Superstition. Paganism. And you see it everywhere. That's not faith. God is not listening to any of that. That's the simplicity in Christ. He has a law, you obey it. When you need something, God will say, okay, there it is. You know, if it's good for you. That's the simplicity in that relationship. You don't have that, forget it. It's impossible to please God with this kind of charades and playing games. And so it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He believed, and therefore he obeyed. And he obeyed, and therefore he believed. And the two are one. You know, it's not a vicious cycle, it's the right kind of cycle. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. God called him initially out of Babylon, out of Ur of the Chaldean, and his father heard about it, and he says, hey, we're all going into the land of Canaan. You read it in the last verses of chapter 11 of Genesis. Then God, in essence, was saying, well, I'm not interested in your family, just you. And so, in essence, created circumstances where they just stuck around in Haran until his father died. Then Abraham was no longer under his jurisdiction, according to the law at the time. And then he took off. That's when he called him again. I knew where he was going, to the land of Canaan, but didn't know where. He'd never been there before. You know, you say, go to America. America where? You know, Boston or Florida or California, you know, I don't know nothing about that land. That's what it means. He didn't know where he was going. He knew it was the land of Canaan, but didn't know exactly where. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. You see? But the land was not theirs. They were like strangers there. Other nations occupied it. You see? Just like until recently when God brought back part of the remnant of Judah to the land was occupied by other people, the squatters in that land, the land of God. And they think it's theirs because they've been around for a while. And the Canaanites, you know, and the Amorites and the Hittites and Jebusites and all those guys, they all thought it was theirs. I mean, after all, they've been there for a long time, centuries. You know, this Abraham, what does he think he is? You know, he's coming to take over. Well, to begin with, he didn't come to take over. But later on, the children of Israel came. That's exactly what God told them. Take over. Why? Because it's your land, because I gave it to you and doesn't belong to the Canaanites. You see, they became squatters in the land of God, even though he allowed them to be there for this time. You see, well, that's the faith of God, and to this very day it is. And of course, people don't believe it, including many Israeli. They don't believe that. You see, so they won't let, you know, the Palestinians live around with them, have their own state, be in their midst. That's against the will of God. Well, one of these is going to find out the hard way what is the will of God, and then they're going to have the faith in God and obedience to his law. You see, and a part of his law is get rid of the squatters. It's your land, not their land. You see, just like you're not going to allow a stranger into your bedroom with your wife. It doesn't belong there. Let him, you know, have his own bedroom with his own wife. And so, he says here, that's how they dwelt in that land. And they were all heirs of the same promise. What was the promise? That God is going to give them the land, to them and to their descendants. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is he was after, ultimately speaking? That's what Paul is saying. Not the land of Canaan, that tiny little piece of land, you see, but the ultimate, because God told him all about it. What was the plan of salvation from beginning until the end? And the end was that all the sons of Abraham are going to come out of him, and all the earth which are going to be blessed in his seed are going to be in a city whose builder and maker is not man, but God, because the Father himself is going to come down with heavenly Jerusalem on this earth and dwell there in the midst of men, and there will all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be. And then all those who become parts of that faith, a part of that faith, that is, joining the commonwealth of Israel, few of them as members of the bride, and the overwhelming majority of them as children of that marriage between the bride, Israel, and Jesus Christ. Abraham knew all about it. That's the gospel. That's the tidings. That's the good news of the kingdom. It was not a new thing that came 2,000 years ago in a new religion called Christianity. That was from the Garden of Eden. And Abraham had it all. You see, he understood it. So he was willing, you know, to live as a stranger in that land, never receiving anything, living, you know, his home, his country, his people, his culture, everything else, you know, sort of leaving America and going to live in the desert. You see? Well, that's what he did. He was willing to do it by faith. He and his, you know, all of his family didn't go back to the, you know, land of glory that they had before. So he waited for the city, which is foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Not until Revelation do you understand what the city is all about. You see, as it is described by the Apostle John, by Jesus Christ, who gave him that description. And then we read verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. God told her that. First she laughed about it. You know, she had a little problem with it. Abraham himself did. Finally he realized, no, God was serious, and they believed, and they did what he was, you know, he told them to do. Get together, you know, have fun, have a baby. And they did. You see? And so that's where her faith was, ultimately. You know, lesson to all of us. Sometimes, you know, we waver, and then we realize, no, God means business, then we do it. We're obedient. And so she had a child. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, she didn't do it in the beginning. She was laughing. That's why God said to her, okay, you laugh, so you can call your son Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Yitzhak will laugh. So every time, you know, they called him, they remembered what happened. And God wanted them to remember that, and it's a memorial to this very day. You see? That's the humor of God there. You laughed, okay, your son is going to be Laughter. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, in terms of biological, you know, childbirth, were born as many as the stars in the sky, and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. It was not a bunch, you know, of only few people there that came out of Abraham. That's not talking only about the people of Israel, you know, all the children that he had from other wives also, you see, because this is talking about Abraham. He's not talking about Abraham and Sarah, because out of Abraham and Sarah came only Isaac, but even there, God multiplied, you see, and they became many. And when you think ultimately about all the sons of Abraham by faith, you see, beside the physical children that came out of his body, so to speak, you know, in terms of the wives that he had, Sarah and Hagar, and then Keturah, and then the concubines, as Josephus tells us, he had 32 children after the death of Sarah, from the one woman that he had, Keturah, which was his official wife, and then he had the concubines, you know, secondary level wives. They used to do those kind of things in those days. You know, they seem to be weird today. Well, he had an awful lot of children, and they multiplied, and they are in probably the billions, you see. So he's talking about an awful lot of kids and all that because of his faith and because of his obedience, not just faith. Verse 13, he said, about all these men and many others, this all died in faith, you see, not having received the promises. They didn't receive it. They died in the faith, believing, enduring until the end, obedient to the end. And none of them received the promises, you see. They're dead, awaiting the resurrection. They're not in heaven. They're all dead. That's what he's saying here. This all died in the faith, not having received the promises. Some people think, well, the promise is, you know, if I'm a good person, if I walk in the ways of God, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, then I receive the promise. Well, these people, he said, long after they died. You see, 2,000 years down the road about Abraham, Paul is saying, he's dead. All these people died, never received the promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see? Personally, they thought, okay, my descendants, since God told Abraham, you know, you're going to die, and then, you know, 400 years later, your sons are coming back of the state in which they are, in slavery at the time. They'll come back to this land. They're going to inherit it. Well, he lived with it. He accepted it. That was the will of God. But ultimately speaking, he himself was not looking for it. He was looking to the city whose builder and maker is God and not man. So he's dead, still awaiting it. Awaiting for it, that is, and all those that came after him, they all believed the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. In other words, you don't die and go to heaven, you receive your promises. You wait until the resurrection. And so they saw them afar off. And they're certainly afar off from the days of Abraham to the time this is going to happen. You're talking about a period of over 5,000 years. 4,000 until the end, until the coming of Christ, and then another 1,000 of the millennium, and then after that, we don't know how long, and then heaven and Jerusalem descends, and that's when Abraham and all of his sons and daughters are going to be there. That's the ultimate that he was looking for, even though he's going to be resurrected at the coming of Christ. So 4,000 years down the road, you see. But by then, when he is resurrected, all of his sons and daughters, the majority of them are still dead, awaiting the second resurrection. Only the few of them will be there at the time. Then they would multiply, yes, but still the overwhelming majority are in the grave. And so he looked afar at those things, but he was assured of them and embraced them and confessed them that all of them did. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, not heaven. They are still dead. A lot of people think, well, all my life I'm seeking a homeland, that means heaven. When I die, I go to heaven. That's a pagan religion. That's not the religion of God. You see, they were seeking the heavenly Jerusalem that is coming on this earth at the end of time, far into the future, not as soon as they are dead. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, you know, a heavenly place that comes from heaven, that is, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came, that was America of the time, Babylon, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, country that comes from heaven. Heavenly Jerusalem descends on this earth, and Father Abraham and all of his sons and daughters are going to be there, the physical ones that came from his body, and the spiritual ones, which are the many, all the nations of the earth, who are going to become the children of that marriage between Christ, you see, and Israel, his grandson, or the descendants of his grandson. That means all of Abraham. That's what he was looking forward to. That country from which they had come out, that means they would have returned to it, but because they were looking for heaven in Jerusalem, you know, they were willing to wait. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And as far as God is concerned, they're alive. You see? Because he inhabits eternity. It's a moment, you know, a matter of split second, few moments for him. Just like, you know, your kids go to sleep, they're next door. You know that, they're asleep. You don't think of them as dead. You see, a few moments, they're going to wake up and they're going to play with them and talk to them. And that's the way God regards that. That's what God said when he came in the flesh. Why is it that Moses called, you know, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when they are dead? God is not the God of the dead because they were dead. In the days of Christ, they were still dead. God is the God of the living because God considers them to be alive. You see? Because his definitions of life is not the same as ours. That's what he's talking about here. He's not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city, you know, for them. That's the heavenly Jerusalem that he's preparing for all of us. And that's what Christ was talking about. In my Father's house are many mansions, that is many offices, many positions, and I'm going over there to prepare you. While we are in the flesh, he's preparing those places for us based on how we overcome, how much we grow, how much we obey him, how much we do good works in this life, serve him, become like him, you see. Based on that, our place is being prepared. And then when he comes down with the Father, we have it there. That's what he's talking about here. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He didn't grumble and complain. Well, if God is a God of love, he's not going to ask me to do a thing like that. No, he did it. His faith and obedience were one. Not separate. For a lot of people, there is faith, but no obedience. So their faith is empty. You know, vain faith. You cannot please God with that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He was not tempted, he was tested. God wanted to see what is he going to do. When he did it, he said, now I know. You see, experienced Abraham as he was going through the motions. You see? And he, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Just like the father was going to do later on. He wanted Abraham to be just like him. And he did. He passed the test. And he offered, as far as he was concerned, Isaac was dead. He was going all the way. Just like the father did. That's why God told him, now you're going to be my inheritor. You're going to inherit me. You're going to inherit my nature, my character, my possessions, the universe. And all these children that I'm going to give you. You see? And unless he did it, nothing would have happened. Without obedience, Abraham wouldn't be Abraham. So the father of the faithful means the father who is ultimately the most obedient person who ever lived upon the face of the earth, you see, beside Jesus Christ, because he was willing to offer his son, you see, wholeheartedly, knowing that God is going to work out his plan one way or the other, since he promised to him that through that son he's going to have many descendants. So he said, okay, if I have to kill him, God is going to resurrect him to fulfill his plan. Total faith. How many people have that? And so he says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So don't worry about it. Even if he is dead, he'll be brought back to life. And he had that kind of faith. Concluding, there is Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up. You see, he actually thought that. I'm going to kill him, yes, that's the will of God, as painful as it is. And he did it. He didn't argue about it. You see, a lot of people despise that. And sometimes, you know, you go to the synagogue and you hear sermons about it, about the sacrifice of Isaac. If it is in the religious community, the Orthodox, they understand it. If it is in the Reform Judaism, which Orthodox Jews call Protestant in essence, that's how they refer to them. You know, he said, your faith is just like the Protestants. They don't like it. They don't like the sacrifice. They speak evil against it. They don't understand it. Because they're not obedient to the law of God as the Orthodox community is. You know, they do their own thing. They water down the law of God, and so they have no faith to believe it, to understand it. But Abraham didn't have that problem. He concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see? That was a reason also later on for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To rise from the dead, but having to die first to be the salvation of mankind. And had Isaac not been raised, there wouldn't be, you know, a whole family of Israel. And there is no Israel, there is no salvation for the entirety of the whole earth. Because all that God worked out through this process. So that's what the obedience of Abraham produced. Made it possible for all of humanity to be born into the kingdom of God. That's why he's called the father of the faithful. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He blessed both of them. He didn't bless one, curse the other, as some ignoramuses, even among the people of God, still believe. You see, that he blessed Isaac, that is, Isaac blessed Jacob, but he really cursed Esau. He did not curse Esau, he blessed him. And because they do not understand that blessing, therefore they think, oh well, you know, they even change the words, willingly, foolishly. Where God said, through Isaac, may God bless you of the dew of heaven, you know, to Jacob and to Esau. And as far as Esau is concerned, they said, oh no, this is not what he meant. He meant away from. He didn't say away from. And God blessed him. And if you do not understand the Bible or history, you obviously don't understand that. And those who do, you see, they understand that. What did it mean? What did he mean by that? Well, first he gave him Mount Seir. It was a great blessing. Lots of dew there. It looked like the Garden of Eden, you see, before God destroyed that whole area in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the other part he destroyed as time went by. He made it desolate because of the iniquities of Edom. And then he went to other lands where God still blessed him and gave him other lands around the Middle East. Iraq is a chief nation that was called the breadbasket. He finally took over and became the dominant force in Iraq. That's Edom. That's the chief land of Edom. That's where we have so many problems, you know, between Jacob and Edom. And of course, those people do not know who Jacob is, the entirety of Jacob. They don't understand that. You see, when you are in America, you're in the land of Jacob. It was given to Jacob, to the descendants of Joseph. You're in the British Isles, you're in the land of Jacob, the land of Joseph. You're in Europe, those are the lands given to Israel, the children of Jacob, so forth. You see? And then you got Spain, that was given to Esau. And from there they came to the New World. You see? But that was not given to Esau, all of it, even though Esau dominated it first. That was given to Jacob, and therefore Jacob came and supplanted Esau. And the North America, you see, finally ended up in the hands of Joseph, and of course other tribes of Israel joined in, and also children of Esau joined in later on when they lived in peace, not in war, and so forth. That's the blessing he's talking about. Well, what happens when people are blind and ignorant, do not know the truth, do not know reality, do not know history, do not know understand the word of God? Well, then they begin to twist the scriptures to their own destruction. They deceive other people with it. And they cannot understand prophecy if you do not understand the identity of both twins, children of Isaac and Rebekah, grandsons of Abraham. You see? You have to understand the entirety of this story. That's the reason why I wrote that book a while back, and hopefully very soon it's going to be published. The Middle East, you know, blueprint for the final solution. The entire history of the 4,000 years of the children of Israel and the children of Abraham, you see, in this whole scenario there in the Middle East and the future of it. And so he says, very plainly, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And we're still seeing those kind of things being unfolded in front of our eyes, some good, some bad. Ultimately, we'll be all good. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Why did he do it? Because God was inspiring him. When it was over, he worshipped God. That's why he did it. And then he closed his eyes, and that was it. It was not his own words. Those were the words of God speaking through him. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him. That's God himself, Jesus Christ, and the Father. By faith, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. His own parents had the faith. By his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. They had faith that God is going to preserve him. They didn't know why, how, and all that, but somehow God put it in them to believe it, and they believed it, and therefore they did it. While the others, you know, they lost their kids. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So God was dealing with him, opening his eyes, speaking to him, and so he understood who he was, and he didn't want to be what he was meant to be, the son of Pharaoh, son of the daughter of Pharaoh, and could have been the next Pharaoh. By faith he did it, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. They were the people of God, even though they were sinful, full of idolatry, rebel rousers, You read Ezekiel 20, God describes them exactly what they were there in Egypt. That's why he punished them. That's why the slavery. A lot of Jews don't know that. You read Ezekiel 20, you'll find out. And many other places. Ezekiel 16 talks about that. Ezekiel 23 talks about that. You see? In Ezekiel 20, you have the entirety of the history of Israel, and so is in 16, more or less, in 23. Verse 25, Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's the problem with all of us. For the momentary pleasures of sin, we forsake God and His law, and we do things we have no business doing. Then we come back to our senses, repent, turn away from sin, come back to the law of God. That's reality. Yet Moses, who was in the court of Pharaoh, had all those pleasures, everything he could have had in life, you see, he was willing, because of his fear of God, because of his knowledge of God, because he realized that with God there is so much more so than the temporary things that he can have on this earth. And therefore, we read in verse 26 something that a lot of people don't think about it, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He was the God of Israel. Christ. You see, he's not a Christian God. He's a God of Israel. A lot of people are blind and ignorant. And Paul made those kind of statements several times. He was read many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, where he was telling the Corinthians that he does not want them to be ignorant, and he's speaking to everyone who is ignorant, and they are ignorant to this very day. That Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He's the rock of Israel. He's the one that fed them spiritual food and spiritual drink. They followed him. They were the first so-called Christians, followers of Christ. You see? And he gave them the law. And they have never, with all their problems and idolatry and confusion, and then later on the rabbinic age, they began to add their own do's and don'ts and alter, in essence, many of the teachings of God. Still, to this very day, they have never rejected the law of Christ. You see? And yet, the Christian world that calls itself Christian world, in other world of Christianity, they have departed so far from Him, they accepted His personality, some of His teachings, but generally speaking, rejected the law. The very law that He gave in Sinai, ascribing it to supposedly another God, the God of the Old Testament, you see, whom they say was a wrathful God and a harsh God, and a God that gave Israel strict rules and regulations, and they were not interested in it. They just want faith and love and joy, you know, all these kind of things. In their foolishness, they don't realize God is the author of all these things. They're all a part of the law of God. And He sent Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Rock of Israel, became the husband of Israel, to give them that law, the law of love. And because they disobeyed that law and desecrated themselves and the religion, you see, and blaspheme the name of God time and time again, Christ was not about to forsake them. He came and gave His life for them, as the prophets foretold many times, as Isaiah spoke of this King of Israel, the God of Israel, and he addressed Him as a servant of the Lord, and He was servant of the Father. He was always a servant of God. And He was sent by God to deal with humanity on a personal basis through whom He created all things. With His own hands He created Adam and Eve. You see? And He lives His life in us if we walk in that law that Moses now, a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Israel, recognizes and comes back to his God, not the gods of Egypt. So he's willing to suffer and give up, forego all the pleasures of Egypt, because it says here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, the future, what Abraham looked forward to, the coming of Christ, the resurrection, divinity, being members of the family of God, and then at the end in the millennium, the second resurrection, all of his sons and daughters will come back to life, will be given the first opportunity to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to walk in the law of Christ, the law of the Father. And then when everything is done and said and finished, Christ turns over the government, the reign of the kingdom, to the Father who comes down with heaven in Jerusalem, and the Father becomes all and in all. You see, it's one whole story, and when you divide it, you're ignorant. And the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves Christians, as Paul would say, I don't want you to be ignorant, but they are, unfortunately, because the devil deceives the whole world. They don't think about Moses esteeming the reproaches of Christ. You see? They think, oh, that old God, you know, the God of the Old Testament. That shows you how blind and ignorant they are, from the greatest to the least among them. And God commands every single one of them, come out of Babylon, out of confusion and darkness. You see, otherwise you're going to be partakers of her plagues. So Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, and he considered them to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How many people follow in his footsteps? The lawgiver. That's why God chose Moses, among other things, to be the lawgiver. And no man has ever experienced what Moses did, to see God face to face for 40 years and speak to him as a friend, you see. And he revealed to him an awful lot of things that obviously were not even recorded, because the people could not take it. And so this is where he was. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. You see? Because he obeyed God. Because he esteemed the law of God better than the law of Egypt. So by faith, you got obedience to God. You have faith. The two work together. And so he forsook Egypt. Unlike the Israelites, when they were ejected out of Egypt, when they were taken out of Egypt, they brought Egypt in their heart and in their minds and continued throughout the wilderness and the rest of their history to walk in the ways of Egypt. Now he forsook Egypt, the physical Egypt, the spiritual Egypt, everything. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that is Jesus Christ, who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, not Easter, not the feast of Ashtoreth, the Canaanite goddess that the pagans worshipped. And then when they came to the knowledge of Christ, they brought that pagan religious rite with them, which was done during the springtime. And they called it again Easter, just like in the old days, to this very day. And they think that they are followers of Christ when they are pagans to the core. They don't know it. Moses kept the Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's not our Easter. There is no such a thing as Easter in the religion of God. And if you do not keep the Passover but keep Easter, you are declaring before all that you are a pagan. As simple as that. Just believing in Christ doesn't mean anything. The devil and his demons believe in Christ. So what does that mean? You know, are they Christians? They are the authors of paganism. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And Christ, who gives us life, can also destroy us if we depart from the law of God and despise it. By faith, they passed through the sea, that is all of Israel, as the dry land, as by dry land. God told them to walk through it. They walked through it, even though before that, you know, they were crying because, after all, they've never seen a thing like that happen. But when it was opened, he told them to walk through. They walked through. That was by faith, you see. Whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. They too walked by their own faith. They thought, well, if the Israelites can do it, we can do it too. So they tried it too. Well, it didn't work for them, because their faith was not in God, while the faith of the Israelites was in God, in Jesus Christ. A lot of people have faith, but not in God, in anything else, in the false god of this world. You see, in their churches, and their ministers, and their popes, and cardinals, and bishops, in their denominations, in money, and all kind of things like that, but in the living God himself. For when you have faith in him, you obey him. He becomes your master, and he has only one law. And that law has never changed. You see, heaven and earth will change, but not that law. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God of Israel. He is the lawgiver. And to say that he had done it for us, or he nailed it to the cross, or we don't need to keep it, you know, it's the stuff of the Old Testament God. just declares you for what you are, a pagan to the core. You can kid yourself all you want that you are a Christian, just because you call upon his name or you believe some of his teachings. That doesn't make any difference to him. And so he says, that's the way they did. The Egyptians, their own faith, didn't deliver them. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It was not a matter of war, of arms of men, power and strength, war machines. Oh no, their faith. But God told them, go around it 7 times and then blow the trumpets and it's going to happen. And it did. You see, so they obeyed the command. And they believed it, and it happened. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. See, she too had a measure of faith in the God of Israel, in Jesus Christ. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets and for that matter any human being on the face of the earth that worshipped the true God of Israel and worshipped him in truth and in spirit and had real faith. Not a human faith, because most people have a human faith in God, not the faith that God plants in us only when we obey him, just like he gives us the Holy Spirit only when we obey his law. So anybody who tells you he's got the Spirit and they do not obey the law of God, you're talking to a liar. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, and God allowed them to go through all that, or caused them sometimes, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, because that's when God delivered them, because they put their trust in him. They were nothing, but he was everything, you see, and so the victory was theirs. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And you have to study the entirety of the scriptures to find out all these details. Women received their dead raised to life again. Those things happened, not many, but they happened because of faith in the God of Israel, in Jesus Christ, the resurrection, who said, I am the resurrection, and he's always been the resurrection, you see. And so they believed. And it happened now and then when it was the will of God. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So God does not always perform positive miracles, so to speak, for us. Sometimes they may be negative. At the moment, they seem to be that way. But when you find out the end result of it, you realize, no, after all of them were positive. They just happened this way or that way. At the moment, we didn't recognize it. So some did not receive this kind of blessings of deliverance. Instead of that, they got tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. To that end, they've done it. Not so when they are dead, they go to heaven. But so they can be in the better resurrection, in the resurrection that will occur at the coming of Christ for only the saints. That's the better resurrection. Those who walked in the law of God and were faithful until the end to God, to Jesus Christ, to the law. And Jesus Christ is the one that dealt with men and gave them the law. You see? That was their faith. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. There's a tradition about the prophet Isaiah who ended his life in this manner, torn between two horses. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wondered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now people say, I don't want this kind of life. I'd rather go in the broad way, the easy life. Just sit on my rocker and believe in Christ that he did it all for me and so forth. And many other people have their own ideas in different religions. You see? And if they saw people like that, they say, man, that's not the kind of life I want. There's something wrong there. Some would say, if God is a God of love, well, how come those things are happening? You see? Or others would say, I don't want this kind of a God. He cannot deliver me when I cry to him. And that's why only very few are willing to go through the straight, narrow road. You see? They want the easy life. And so it says, of these people of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You see? And all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? Because they have to wait until the resurrection. You don't die and go to heaven. None of them received it. They're all dead, awaiting the resurrection. And all those who ever died in the faith are going to be all resurrected one time. That's what we read in verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So when all of us are ready, at the end of time, that's when Christ appears on the scene, and he calls everybody figuratively out of the grave, and he gives them a spirit body. That's when they receive the promise. That's what he's saying here. Yet this is not the message that you hear in the churches of this world. You see, there's a lot of ignorance, and even in the synagogue, you don't hear this message. They all believe, you know, you die, go to heaven, well, because they too have accepted the pagan doctrine. Well, that's not of God. There's a lot of ignorance out there, and the devil deceived the whole world, and the world is not aware of it until Christ comes down, binds the devil, exposes him and his religions and his ministers upon this earth, and delivers his people from all these lies and deceptions, and bring them the genuine redemption and salvation. You see? Until the next time again, greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph.